We're turning this morning in our Bibles to the Old Testament. You remember that we are considering the tabernacle, and we come this morning to the lampstand, and we read in Exodus chapter 25 of that golden lampstand or golden candlestick. Exodus chapter 25, and we're reading from the verse 31. "And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made, his shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Three bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and three bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the six branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be four bowls made like unto almonds, with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, and a knop under two branches of the same, according to the six branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knop and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. And thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it with all these vessels." And then we're reading a few verses from the book of Leviticus and the chapter 24. Leviticus, the chapter 24, verse 2. "Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure olive oil beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually. And it shall be a statue forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. As we have said, we have been considering the tabernacle that the Lord raised there in the wilderness. In that slide that is before you, you are given a cross-section of what the tabernacle itself would have looked like. Of course, as we have seen, it divided into two parts. There was the Holy of Holies, the smaller part. It was 15 feet by 15 feet, and then it was also 15 feet high. And then, of course, there was also the holy place. It was larger. It was 30 feet by 15 feet. Its walls were made of timber, and they were overlaid with pure gold. And then over the top of it, there were four curtains cutting out the light of the day. And as we've been considering, three pieces of furniture in the holy place. There was a table of showbread, the golden candlestick, and then the golden altar of incense. We're coming today in the next slide to consider the golden candlestick. You have there an image of what it would have probably looked like. There was the base, and then up in the center was the main shaft. And then out of the sides of it, there were the branches. This lampstand was to be made of one talent of pure gold. It was made of one piece, not in parts, and then screwed together, but it's made of one piece. Even a number of years ago, when they were remaking the pieces of furniture in Israel for the holy place, they were unable to make the candlestick out of one piece of gold. They had to melt the gold. As you see, it a central shaft with six branches, three on each side, making seven branches in total. In the next slide, we have here a picture of the high priest at the lampstand. What height it was, we do not know. Why there's dimensions given for many of the other pieces of furniture, no dimensions were given for the golden candlestick. Each branch had knobs, flowers, and an almond-shaped bowl to hold the pure olive oil. The lampstand was designed to provide light for the holy place, because you'll remember it was covered with the various curtains. The priest's duty was to trim the lamps and to make sure that it had a continual supply of oil and to make sure that its light never was extinguished. So that's the picture we're coming today to look at. We're coming to consider this golden lampstand. But with God's word before us, let us just bow together briefly in a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. We thank thee that whether we look in Genesis, Exodus, or the Psalms, or the prophets, we see Christ. And we ask, Lord, that as we make our way today into the holy place, and as we stand and we gaze upon this lampstand, that thou wouldst enable us to see Christ. More than that, we ask, Lord, that we might see ourselves today, and that we might behold even our responsibility and our duty before thee. Lord, to do this, we need thee. As the candlestick could not shine without the oil, we recognize, Lord, that without the Spirit of God, we cannot shine. And so we pray, Lord, that thou wouldst give us that fresh help and power of the Spirit of God even now. Be thou our portion. For we ask these things, Lord, in thy name and for thy glory. Amen. The book of Exodus, the chapter 25, and I want to draw your attention to the verses we read together, but read there that verse 31. And thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold. Of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops, and his flowers shall be of the same. Of all the pieces of furniture in the tabernacle, the candlestick being made of pure gold, it was one of the most expensive and one of the most beautiful. Its lamp lighting up the holy place, it would have immediately caught the priest's eye. Unlike the golden calf, which Aaron made, it was not to be cast in a mold, nor was it to be made in sections and then to be assembled together. Rather, it was to be beaten out of one solid block of pure gold. In fact, the word beaten there simply means hammered. And forming the main shaft, which speaks to us of Christ, he was then to beat out of its side six branches with decorative bowls, knobs, and flowers. Of course, six in the Bible is the number of man. It was on the sixth day of creation that Adam was created. Again, six different words are used in the Bible for our English word man. Four in the Old Testament and two in the New Testament. And in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, we're told there that the number of the beast or the number of the man of sin is 666. In other words, it is 666. And as such, while the main shaft speaks to us of Christ, these branches not only speak to us of man, but being beaten out of the sides of the main shaft, it speaks to us of the redeemed who have come out of the Savior's wounded side. It's also interesting to know that they were all made of the same material. All the branches were to be made of pure gold. And you see, the church comes not from the sayings, but she comes from the sufferings of Christ. She was beaten or hammered out of the Savior's wounded side. Indeed, the prophet, taking up his pen, he said in Isaiah 53, verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And he goes on to tell us in verse 7 that the Savior was oppressed and afflicted. You see, at the cross, Christ was beaten, but he was not broken. Out of his wounded side came the church. The hymn writer, Ann Cousins, wrote, "O Christ, what burdens bowed thy head, our load was laid on thee. Thou stoodest in the sinner's stead, didst bear all ill for me." And at the cross, Christ bore all ill for you. There he was wounded. There he was beaten by the wrath of God against our sin. And out of his side, there came redemption. There came salvation. You see, Christ gave his all. He went to the cross. He suffered that we might be saved. And surely, child of God, when we stop and we consider that, if he gave his all, if he was willing to suffer for us, should we not be willing to suffer for him? Should we not be willing to give our all to the Savior? We owe everything to his atoning work upon the cross. And so I want this morning to consider this golden lampstand. I want you first to notice here the structure of the lampstand. Its main shaft was to be made of gold, which symbolizes divinity. And unlike the table of showbread, no measurements are given here. The reason is that when it comes to the divinity of Christ, it is without limit. He is all-powerful. He is all-knowing. Christ is without limit. But you notice here, concerning this shaft, which speaks of Christ, its prominence. In beating it out of one piece of pure gold, we read verse 32, "And six branches shall come out of the sides of it, three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side." It is significant that these branches came out of the sides of the main shaft. Had they come out of its front, they would have partially obscured or hidden the main shaft. It's also interesting to note that while there were three bowls, a single flower, and a knop on each branch, there were to be four bowls on the main shaft. And as such, the main shaft would have been taller. It would have towered over these other six candlesticks. You see, it was more prominent, standing out, grabbing the attention of all who would have entered. And you see, in all things, Christ must have the preeminence. We must be careful to let nothing darken or to detract from him. Indeed, speaking of him, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 18, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." The word preeminence there is nowhere else used in the whole of the New Testament. It literally means to be first. In other words, he was saying Christ was to be prominent, or Christ was to be first. He was to be before every other. Realizing this, John the Baptist, explaining his life's ambition, he said in John chapter 3, verse 30, "He must increase, but I must decrease." He was constantly seeking to become smaller so that Christ would, in man's view, become greater. His only desire in life was that Christ might be preeminent, that Christ might be seen. And you see, rather than increasing self, we are to be decreasing self. And rather than decreasing the Savior, we are to be increasing the Savior. The great artist Leonardo da Vinci dedicated 3 years of his life to the painting of the Last Supper. Before its official unveiling, he invited a friend to come and to have a private view. The friend, beholding the finished article, he was amazed, and he turned to the artist and he said, "The cup in Jesus' hand is especially beautiful." Leonardo da Vinci was deeply, deeply disappointed. And if you were to go today and you were to look at that painting and look at the hand of Christ, you will discover that there is no cup in his hand. Why? Because Da Vinci said, nothing must distract from the figure of Christ. He wanted Christ, not the cup. He wanted Christ and Christ alone to be seen. Realizing that same truth, Thomas Chalmers, the founder of the Free Church of Scotland, said, who cares for any church or denomination or group or fellowship or party compared with Christ? Get the movement out of sight. Magnify Jesus. He must increase. The movement decrease. You see, child of God, you can never exaggerate Christ too much. He should be prominent, standing out in every aspect of our lives. He should be prominent in our preaching. He should be prominent in our thoughts. He should be standing head and shoulders above every other in our conversation. And I wonder, child of God, as men come and as they look at you, do they see you? Do they see your works? Or do they see Christ? Is Christ preeminent? Does Christ come before every other thing in your life? He should have the place of prominence. He should be first. Not only do we notice concerning the main shaft its prominence, but surely we notice its position. The main shaft standing out, we read verse 32, and six branches shall come out of the sides of it. Three branches of the candlestick out of the one side, and three branches of the candlestick out of the other side. Coming out of its sides, these six branches were not separate, but rather they were one with the main shaft, being made out of the same material and not being made in sections. There was no division between them. Three branches coming out of its one side and three branches coming out of its other side. The main shaft was therefore in the middle. And towering over them, its light would have enabled them to stand out as well. The main shaft had the central position. And being pulled out of the side of Christ, we are not separate from Christ, but rather he stands in our very midst. Indeed, the Spirit of God falling upon John on the Lord's day, he saw this very candlestick. And describing it, he said in Revelation 1 verse 13, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. And there in the midst of the seven candlesticks, he saw the Lord, not only with hair white as wool, setting forth his wisdom and his purity, but he was dressed in long flowing robes and girt about the paps with a girdle. In other words, he was standing in their midst, but more than that, he was standing as their great high priest. And while we may not always sense the Lord's presence, we can be sure of the Lord's presence. He stands in our midst as our great high priest, my praying for us, ready to purify us. You know, the Battle of Waterloo, the enemy opening fire, soldier after soldier falling to the ground immediately. Another soldier would step up and stand in his place. And it is said that the only words that could be heard above the roar of the cannons and the noise of the guns firing were the words, "Here is the Duke." And you see the battle raging, the Duke of Wellington. He rode up and down the line. And you see in the battle, the Lord Jesus Christ never leaves his people. He stands in the midst of us. He stands as our great high priest, ready to pray for us, ready to give us wisdom, ready to give us help. Believer, do you feel this morning forgotten? Do you feel forsaken? Then I say to you, lift up your eyes, and there you will see in the midst Christ, Christ shining. My, he never leaves his people. He's with us. He's with us at all times, ready to give help, ready to give grace. Not only do we notice here the structure of the lampstand, but I want you to notice secondly here the splendor of the lampstand. It was, of all the pieces of furniture, the most expensive. It was made out of 1 talent or 125 pounds of gold. In today's terms, it would take over 2 million pounds to buy the gold to make this candlestick. It also required great craftsmanship. And being precious, I want you to notice here that the branches were similar to the shaft. Pulling the branches out of the main stem, we read verse 33. 3 bowls made like unto almonds, with a knop and a flower in one branch, and 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch, with a knop and a flower, so in the 6 branches that came out of the candlestick. Having hammered out the main shaft, the workman then turned his attention to these 6 branches. Forming them, he adorned them with bowls, knops, and flowers. And while they were, and while identical to those that were on the main shaft, they were not as numerous, although not as tall and not as lavishly decorated as the main shaft, yet each of these branches, they looked like the main shaft. Not identical, but they were very, very similar to it. And while we will never be as splendid as Christ, yet we are to be seeking to be similar to Christ, to be living him out in our lives. Indeed, writing unto the Roman believers and explaining why it was that the Lord had set his love upon them and called them, Paul said in Romans 8:29, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." They had been chosen and converted in order to be conformed or to be like Christ. You see, as well as talking Christ, we're to be walking Christ. We are to be living him out in our daily lives. You know, since 1973, the Louvre in Paris has encouraged aspiring artists to come and to sit and not only to admire the masters, but to copy their work. The Smithsonian Magazine some years ago had an article about Amal Dahar. He has been duplicating art in the Louvre for over 30 years. And child of God, that is your job. You're to be studying Christ and seeing Christ. You're then to be seeking to be like Christ in your walk and in your words and in your ways. In fact, do remember that these 6 branches, they were beaten. They were beaten by a hammer. By each beat of the hammer would have made each branch look a little more like the main shaft. And I know in life that we don't like suffering. We don't like pain. But why does God allow pain? Why does God allow suffering to come into our lives? It is to make us more like Christ. As these branches, without the beating of the hammer, would never have become like the main shaft. So without those sufferings, we would not become like him. You see, child of God, we're to be like Christ. Oh, we'll never be as splendid as him, but we're to be seeking to be like him, similar in our walk, similar in our manner, living Christ out in our life. And I wonder, as men and women come and as they look at your life, as they put it under a magnifying glass, do they say that you're like Christ? You're like Christ. The branches not only were similar to the shaft, but the branches were stabilized by the shaft. Look at verse 36. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same, and it shall be one beaten work of pure gold. It was to be beaten out of one solid piece of gold. Without the main shaft, the branches would have been unable to stand and unable to perform their main function. They would have fallen over. And falling over, their light would have been extinguished and they would have become corrupted by the soil. You see, they depended upon the shaft for their strength and for their stability. You see, without the Savior, we will be without strength and stability. We'll be unable to stand for Christ, and we will be unable to shine for Christ. Indeed, reminding his disciples of that, the Lord said in John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. The connection between the vine and the branch is vital. Without it, the branch would not be able to bring forth fruit. In fact, the branch would wither and it would die. You see, without the Savior, we are without success. We'll be unable to stand in the storms. We'll be unable to shine in the dark. No wonder the Apostle Paul describes the believer as the body and Christ as the head. If you take the head of the body will collapse to the ground. The body will be unable to do anything. You see, without Christ, we are helpless. Without Christ, we will be unable to shine. We need him every day. Oh, just as the branches were dependent upon the main shaft, believer, never forget. Never forget you're dependent upon Christ. Rest in him. Wait before him. Gather strength from him every day. But I think as we look at this, we notice thirdly the shining of the lamp. As well as being ornamental, this lamp had a purpose. It was to provide light. You'll remember there was no natural light within the tabernacle itself, driving back the darkness. This lampstand, it would have revealed the golden altar. It would have revealed the table of showbread. But notice here the provision for the light. Chapter 27, verse 20, we read, And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always. Notice there the phrase, burn always. This lamp was never to be allowed to go out. And in order to keep it burning, the priest had to bring up fresh supplies of oil, which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit. You see, as well as filling the bowls, the priest had to keep filling the bowls. Otherwise, the lamp would have gone out. The lamps would have ceased to shine. You see, this filling of the oil, it wasn't a one-off. It was an ongoing thing. And the filling of the Holy Spirit is not only a personal work, but it is a perpetual work. It is something that needs to be sought again and again and again. Indeed, writing unto the Ephesian believers, Paul said in Ephesians 5, verse 18, And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. The word filled there being in the present tense, it could be read, be ye continually filled with the Spirit. You see, the filling of the Spirit of God is not an occasional, but it is a continual work. It is something that needs to be repeated. It's something that needs to be sought every single day. Have you ever tried to pour water into a sieve? It doesn't matter how big the bucket is. It doesn't matter how quickly you turn it over. May the water just run right through it. And you know, child of God, in many ways we are like the sieve. We're like the sieve. And as such, we need every day to seek the power and the help and the endowment of the Spirit of God. My, his endowment yesterday will not be suffice today. We need to every day surrender ourselves to the Spirit of God, crying, Spirit of the living God, take me and use me. We need my that fresh power every single day. Not only the provision, but there was the purpose of the light. Verse 37 reads, and thou shalt make the seven lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, as well as throwing light upon the other pieces of furniture. Their light would have also fallen upon the main shaft, lighting it up. It would have revealed its glory and its beauty. More than that, it would also have revealed their own beauty, which came out of the main shaft. You see, our purpose in life is not just simple, it is single. It is to reveal Christ and the beauty of Christ that is in us. Indeed, the Lord Jesus Christ not only claimed to be the light of the world, but he said in Matthew 5, verse 14, ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. In verse 16, he said their light was not only to reveal Christ, but to reveal their good works or the beauty of Christ in them. And as lamps, we are to be continually revealing Christ, but more than that, to be revealing the beauty of Christ that is in us. We're to be showing forth Christ in all his glory and splendor. You know, for these lamps to burn, they would have needed a wick. When the wick is burning, only the light is seen. In fact, the only time that the wick is seen is when it is not on fire. And if we are on fire, then we'll not be seen. Only Christ will be seen. If we are on fire, men looking at us, they'll not see us, but they'll see only Christ, Christ in us. Oh, we're to be shining for the Lord, shining for the Savior. Sometimes people shine in the day, but they don't shine in the night. They shine when the sun is shining, but not when the storms are howling. And I wonder, child of God, are you shining? Are you throwing your light upon the main shaft, as it were? Are you throwing your light upon Christ? Is Christ seen in your life? But then lastly, I want you to notice there was the supervision of the lamb. As well as tongs, there were to be snuff dishes made out of pure gold. But I want you to notice that concerning the wick, that the wick was prepared. Look at verse 38. And the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof shall be of pure gold. In order to shine, the wicks would have had to be set on fire. And of course, fire always consumes. And as such, in shining, there was a cost involved. And shining for Christ is not only essential, but it is expensive. It'll cost you. Paul said, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And in order to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, he was willing to sacrifice. He was willing to give up everything. And if you're going to shine for the Lord Jesus Christ, there will be a cost involved. There will be things that you'll have to sacrifice. There will be things that you will have to give up. You'll have to be willing to sacrifice time. Give of your talents. It will cost you. We often talk about burning out for Christ. And I wonder, child of God, are you willing to pay the price? There's always a price. It costs to shine. And I wonder, are you willing to pay that price? It's also interesting to notice that the wick was preserved. Verse 38, and the tongs thereof and the snuff dishes thereof. These snuff dishes were used to hold the burnt wicks. You see, rather than letting the burnt wick fall to the ground, it was picked up and it was put into this little dish, and then it was taken and it was stored before the Lord. And you see, no part of that which is used in the service of God is ever lost or forgotten. It's stored in the presence of Christ. In fact, the Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 24, whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. Sometimes we might lament to ourselves and we lament, I'm forgotten. May we serve God and it seems that no one has seen our service, or it seems that everyone else has forgotten our service. Well, that may be true, but the Lord has not forgotten it. My friend, your service has been stored up in the presence of God. And in that great day, you will be rewarded. You see, while the wick in the lamp was not thrown in the ground, but was preserved, nevertheless, it was taken out, and it was stored before the Lord. And you see, while our service for God will never be forgotten, in a sense, we're to forget it. We're to be putting it behind us. We're to be moving on. Oh, child of God, don't live in the past. God has seen your service. God will reward your service. But press on. Seek to do greater service for the Savior. The hymn writer said, Jesus bids us shine with a clear, pure light, like a little candle burning in the night. In this world of darkness, we must shine, you in your small corner and I in mine. And remember that the only light in the tabernacle was this golden candlestick. The branch, each of the six branches there coming out of the main shaft, were shining. And perhaps the place that you work, the place you live, is a dark place. And you're the only light. Oh, believer, let it shine. Let it shine. Don't hide your light, but let it shine for Christ. Oh, that we may be his candlesticks, shining in our place, bearing witness, throwing our light even upon the Savior, revealing him day by day. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the wonderful pictures of Scripture. We thank thee that in this candlestick we have seen our Savior. But Lord, we confess we have also seen our responsibilities. We came out of thy winded side, but we came with a purpose. We came to shine. And we pray that thou wouldst help us to shine. And even as those branches were like the main shaft, Lord, help us even in our walk to be like thee, that in all that we do, that we might reveal thee. And our Father, we pray that as this light would have drove back the darkness, we pray that thou wouldst enable us to drive back the darkness of our day and to see souls saved and won for thee. Be with us in the closing moments of our service. For Lord, we pray in thy name and for thy glory. Amen.